Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Okay, good evening everyone. Thanks for coming tonight. I want to start by asking you a question. Do you have people in your life that are completely self-centered? I can see some of you laughing. They constantly look within and they focus on what they want in life, on satisfying their own desires at the detriment of other people. I sometimes think about this and I think, I know there are people like this in my life. I know who these people are. Don't worry, it's no one in here. It's all good. And I just think to myself at times, I wonder how many people they annoy, how many people they frustrate, how many people they cause friction and, I guess, conflict because of their selfishness and because of their sort of inward focus. I want to read to you from the passage, verses 19 to 21. And we read it tonight, I think, out of the NIV, but I'm going to read you a different version. It'll be up on the screen. It's from the Message. It says, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and I could go on." When I read this, I kind of looked at myself and I went, some of these actually jump out at me. Cutthroat competition. Yeah, okay, no need to laugh right now. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits. I saw all of these in me. I fitted into these categories. All these categories actually stem from a selfishness. It stems from a place of self-centeredness, a pursuit to satisfy our own desires. And all these things, they bring about destruction in our lives. They absolutely destroy us. They destroy our friendships and our relationships, and ultimately they actually destroy our world. Most of us, if not all of us here, hopefully, would recognise that we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be that all-consumed, selfish person that ultimately brings about destruction in our lives and the lives of others. But the question is, how do we change this? I think the answer actually lies in what Randall spoke last week. Randall spoke to us about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The list of the fruit that Paul actually speaks about and wrote to the Galatians was not a comprehensive checklist to say, yep, got that. But rather was actually an indication of the spiritual character that these Galatians that Paul was writing to should display in their lives. You see, the context that Paul was writing this letter was the Galatians were actually going through a time of conflict with each other. And Paul actually knew that if they actually put on these characteristics, this fruit, it would actually get to a place of unity and peace rather than division. And we can see some of this in the verses, Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We also see in 26 that we read, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. As I said, Paul recognised If we put on those characteristics of love and joy and the fruit of the Spirit, then it would solve those relational issues that constantly come up or were coming up for the Galatians. And I think that's actually similar for us. In our daily activity, if we could love all the time, if we could have joy all the time, if we were to be patient with everyone all the time, I think that would dramatically change our friendships and relationships. Guaranteed. But why is it that we actually find it so difficult to display these characteristics in our lives? I mean, if we are Christians, then Jesus died for us and the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's God within us, right? So surely it's not going to be difficult. God's living within us. It'll be easy. Not an issue. But if we're real with ourselves, we know it's not easy. If someone gossips about us, if someone badmouths us, and I'm sure we've all had experience of this, all we want to do is retaliate. We want to get them back. We want to bring them down. When someone is doing something that is so frustrating, don't you just want to tell them off? What about when someone tells us what to do? Don't you want to tell them where to go? I do. I remember this time, with Makeup For Me, that I engaged an agency to work with us, and they were fantastic. They were great. Aside from the account manager who just really, really upset me one time. I see, she told me to put together this biography, and she said, we'll send this out to media and bloggers and the like. We'll do that for you, not a problem. It's just an additional sort of thing that we do. I said, okay, great, fantastic. And I put together this biography, and included in that is how MFM came about. So part of that journey was obviously, my Christian faith, and the idea actually came from God, is what I believe. And so I put all this, in the biography and included that, just as a one-liner. And she kind of goes, I'll read over it for you, not a problem, that's cool. And she read it and she goes, you've got to take that out. Sorry, you can't put your Christian faith in there. It's a no-no, trust me, you can't. I went, okay, but I want to include it. It's my story and that's truthfully how it actually all came about. So I would like to include that. And I was quite, persistent in that. But she too was quite persistent in not having it as part of my story. You see, she was actually quite offended that I'd include it in my story. She was actually kind of right in some ways. She said to me, some people are going to be sort of annoyed by the fact that, or sort of put off by the fact that the founder is a Christian. And so if you say that, it's going to polarise some people. And she was probably right. It probably would. But regardless of that fact, I mean, I had every right to tell people where it came from, and I wasn't going to back down from that. But this woman, she was determined. She was determined to get away. And so I remember on this phone call, right, she picked the phone, we had a conversation about this, and it moved from a debate to an argument. Then it moved from an argument to raising her voice at me, and then at points just going completely silent on the phone. And then finally she started crying, and then she hung up on me. And I was like, what is going on? And the whole conversation, I was actually really, really patient with her. But when she hung up on me, I tell you what, I was furious. I was so annoyed with her. I was so angry that she would do this. I mean, how dare she? This is my charity movement. I mean, how dare she? I was the client. How dare she? That was my personal story. Now I'm a Christian and I have God living within me. But why did I find it so difficult to be loving in that situation? Why did I find it so difficult to display the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit? Why do we find it so difficult to constantly display these things in our lives? You see, it's because we have this internal battle going on daily. We are in the midst of an internal war. I want to read for you Galatians 5:16-18. Which will help us better understand this battle. It says, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul talks about the battle that we have between the flesh and the spirit, and they are in complete opposition to each other. So let's actually have a look at what the flesh is and what the spirit is. The flesh is the sinful desires that we have, or the fallen nature, which actually entered into the world through Adam and Eve and through their first sin. You see, because of that, we are now all born sinners. When they first sinned, Adam and Eve, it actually then penetrated throughout humanity, and it changed humanity forever. You know, the basic characteristic of the flesh is self-centeredness. And in our passage from verses 19 to 21, I won't go through this list again, but you can see all of this sort of stems out of that selfishness that we have. And these are some of the ways of the flesh that it's easier to understand it. Talking about sinful nature is one thing, but you can see it through this. This is the ways of the flesh. That's what Paul means by the flesh. And it's not a comprehensive list, but it's just to give us an idea, and it was probably quite relevant then to the Galatians. But in stark contrast to this, the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, who renews us, who regenerates us, and who dwells within us. It's the Holy Spirit who creates in us the spiritual characteristics that we listed before, the fruit listed in the passage. So you can see how vastly different the flesh and the spirit are. They're in complete contrast to each other. One causes conflict in relationships, brings about destruction, and ultimately turns us away from God. Whilst the other brings about unity and peace, strengthens relationships, brings restoration and life, and allows us to actually walk closer with God. Now, I've described this internal battle, right, of the flesh and the Holy Spirit, but some, and I just want to sort of bring some other views that people have had on this, and extreme views of this battle. So some people believe that, you know, when you become a Christian, you know, you don't have an internal battle because Jesus died for you and you have the Holy Spirit and that side is all dead now and you don't have to worry about that. But I think that's not a completely accurate view. And the other side is you've got, down this side, you've got people who go, yeah, there's a battle, there's definitely a battle. But you know what? We can never win this battle. We constantly are defeated. I try not to give in to the flesh, but I sin. And I try, but I fail, and I try, but I fail. And as I said, I actually don't think either of those extreme views are accurate. And to totally understand this battle, I think we actually have to come back to the cross. When Jesus died for us, when he died on the cross and rose again, he conquered sin and death. And when he comes back a second time, if we are his followers, we will be made perfect in him. No more sin, no more selfishness in our lives. We'll be made perfect when he comes back. So you see, through his death and resurrection, we actually have ultimate victory. But I know what you're thinking. Yeah, Marissa, okay, that's cool. But that's when Jesus comes back. What about the now between when he died and rose again and when he comes back? That's the period that we're living in right now. What about the now? How do we actually conquer this sin? How do we ultimately overcome it? Well, I think the great thing about Jesus' death and resurrection is that he's given us the ability to be victorious right now. He's given us this ability to actually be victorious in our day in and day out living. Because the cross didn't just achieve ultimate victory, it achieved victory for us right now. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." What Jesus' death and resurrection did for us is it actually broke the power that flesh had over us. It actually broke that for us. It no longer has the power to rule us in our lives. Okay, so where does this leave us now? We know that our lives and the lives of our friends and family and our world, we're better off if we could put on those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. But we also know that it's not easy to do it. We know that there's internal battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But we also know that what Christ did for us means we can have ultimate victory and victory right now. But the question is, how do we actually overcome the flesh? How do we actually put on those characteristics or bear the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, how do we live victoriously right now? How do we do that? Well, there are two key action points that I sort of want to bring up now. And the first one is crucifying the flesh. Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Crucifying the flesh. Let's read from verse 24 of our passage now. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. What this verse actually means is that we have to deliberately put to death our passions and desires of the flesh, our sinful nature, that list of awful things up there that we looked at before. And Paul actually uses the imagery of crucifixion, and he's saying to us that to take these sinful desires, to take the flesh and metaphorically nail it to the cross. Get rid of it. This is Paul's way of actually saying we need to repent and completely reject our old lives of selfishness and sin. You see, when we accept Jesus into our lives, we do repent of our sins and we crucify, we put to death, in a metaphorical sense, everything that we know to be wrong at that time. We take this and we give it and we say, God, take this away from me. I don't want that anymore. And we are to leave it there throughout our lives to die. We're not to take it back, we're to leave it there to die. We are to reject it and remain in that attitude of rejecting it. So I actually want to focus now on this rejection of the flesh, of our selfishness. And as I said, Paul gives us a really great analogy, which is crucifixion, right, of rejecting the flesh. So I want to use that analogy as we look at this rejection of the flesh. Crucifixion, first thing about it was pitiless. It was shameful and it was reserved for the worst criminals. And in the same way, we need to reject the flesh by not even giving it the slightest bit of respect or honour. We must be pitiless. You know the story I was telling you about this girl and how she treated me in the wrong way. I could have easily continued to entertain the rage that I had and taken it out on her. And you know what? Society probably would have told me, you know what, Marissa, you stand up for yourself. You give her what she deserves. But what we are called to do, you see, is take those feelings of rage that starts to enter and we're to say, you have no place in my life. I'm not going to be deceived and see this rage as attractive, even in the slightest. And we are to actively take this rage and we are to give it its death sentence. We are to crucify this rage because it doesn't actually belong in our lives. We must be pitiless in our rejection of it. Secondly, our rejection of the flesh, it's going to be painful. Crucifixion was painful and our rejection has to be painful as well. You see, the flesh is enticing. It's some of the things on that list, it's kind of like, yeah, it makes me feel good for the moment, you know? And we've got to reject it in a way that we know sometimes is actually going to be a little bit painful for us. In my situation with this girl, it was difficult for me not to slam her. I had so many things in my head going, if I just say that, if I come back with this, and I was like, I can't do this. I can't slam her. And in some ways, it actually was a little bit painful for me because by not arcing up, by not actually bringing her down, I was going to look weak to her. I was going to look like I couldn't stand up for myself, like I couldn't take her on. But ultimately, that actually just was my pride. And so what I had to do was painfully take my pride and I had to painfully say, I'm getting rid of that. I'm going to crucify that. I don't want that in my life anymore. It's over. It's gone. I'm going to reject that, even though it hurts to put it up there and to put the nails in it. Finally, our rejection of our old nature has to be permanent. In other words, you can't partially crucify someone, and in the same way, we can't have partial attitudes to rejecting that sin. Like, oh yeah, I'll get rid of some of that pride, but I'll just keep a little bit. You know what? If you're going to keep it, you're going to keep it. You can't partially reject that sin. And in the same way, we have to permanently reject it in our attitude. And once we've rejected it, we've got to leave it on the cross. We've got to leave it dead. Leave it there to die. And often we confess our sins and we say, God, I never want to do that again. That was not good. I know it wasn't right. I don't want to do it again. But I can say that I'm probably not the only one to say we've fallen into the trap of doing it again. And we've got to ask ourselves, why is that the case? Did we truly repent in the first place? And if we did we stay in an attitude of repentance? And I know I kind of fall into that second boat a lot. I genuinely repent of something. God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do it again. But somehow in my mind, after time passes, I justify it. After time passes, I just kind of go, oh, yeah, it's really not that bad. And it's like me going back to this execution scene of this, you know, dying on the cross there, and I'm going back to the execution scene. I'm going, oh, pride, you know what? Your rage is pretty bad, but pride, I just might just take you off the cross again, just like slightly just pull the nail off that. And we can't do that. We've got to leave it up there to die. We've got to permanently reject that and stay in an attitude of repentance. So crucifying the flesh is the first way of living victoriously, and it's got to be, I guess, a constant attitude of that. The second way of living victoriously is actually becoming fruit bearers, fruit producers, people who produce good fruit. But as we looked at before, it's not easy, right? It's not easy to be genuinely patient. It's not easy to be loving or self-controlled. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't just will ourselves to constantly display these characteristics. We need Jesus. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If he's the vine and we are the branches, then we need to be positioned in Christ. We need to be connected to the vine. We need to actually ask Jesus into our lives and allow that connection to take place. Because as he says in John 15:5, we can't bear fruit by ourselves. So once we're positioned in Christ, Jesus says we need to remain in him. We need to continually pursue Jesus. What does this actually look like? This looks like walking and talking with him. In other words, speaking to him, communicating with him, and also just sort of walking in his ways, in the direction he's actually called us to live. And we do that through the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 of our passage says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So in the same way that we actually seek to crucify the flesh, what we know to be wrong, we are to walk by the Spirit, what we know to be right. We need to replace what the sinful nature calls us to do with what the Spirit is calling us to do. Verse 25, actually, if you look back at the original meaning of that, being in step with the Spirit, it actually means, you know, drawing up in a line and actually walking in that line. And in the same way, the Spirit, He leads us and guides us, but we have to actually be active in choosing to walk in that way. He'll lead us and He'll guide us and He'll convict us of things, but we still have to be active in going, yeah, I'm going to go down that path. I'm going to actually follow that. We need to be deliberate in pursuing the things of the Spirit. We need to be deliberate in pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. We must, instead of hatred, choose love. We must, instead of fits of rage, seek to bring about peace. I want to share with you my experience when I resigned from my job to start up Makeup Free Me. I knew God was sort of calling me to do this, and I said to the HR manager, who I knew at the time, I said to her, look, you know, I just am not really feeling it here, and long term, I'm actually not going to be in this role. I can't see myself. I need to give back to society, is what I said to her. And she goes, well, you know, is there any way we can convince you? I said, no, I'm not planning on leaving now. I just, you know, in the future, I just don't think I'm going to be able to stay here. And she goes, okay, well, I think you should be fair and tell your boss and your boss's boss. And so she pulled us all into a boardroom meeting, you know, half an hour later. And I just said to my boss and my boss's boss, I said, you know, I just wanted to let you know that I don't think I'm going to be here long term. And I just needed to be honest with you guys and sort of let you know. And my boss's boss was mad. He was so angry with me because he'd given me this opportunity to excel and he'd given me an ongoing contract there. And yeah, he just was mad at me. And he goes, so, when do you want to leave? I said, oh, look, you know, I'm not saying I want to leave right now. I'm just telling you I'm not going to be here long term, I don't think. He goes, no, Russ, you're not listening to what I'm saying. When do you want to leave? I can do that to you because it's Trish. When do you want to leave, he said. And he slammed his fist on the table. And I was shocked. The HR manager was shocked. She didn't know what to say. And I said, look, try not to use names here. I said, look, my heart isn't here. So I guess that, and he goes, great, your wish has been granted. You can leave today. See you later. Whoa, I was not expecting that. I don't think anyone in the room was. I don't think my direct boss was either. Then he kind of realized that my direct boss's face dropped. And he was like, oh, what's going to happen? And so he goes, actually, you know what, you can come and do a handover tomorrow and then you can leave. And I was like, okay. So I came in the next day and I did a handover. And everyone else was like, I think it's fantastic. You want to give back to society. I think that's great. But my boss's boss was still furious and he ignored me the whole day. And I remember at the end of the day, I went, okay, I'm going to leave now. And I know the Holy Spirit is calling me to be loving and go and say goodbye to him. But you know what? He can come say goodbye to me. I mean, come on. He's ignored me the whole day. But I knew what the Holy Spirit was calling me to do. So I decided I'd go up to his office. So I went to his office, knocked on his door. No one was there. He'd left. I can't believe this guy ignored me and then didn't even just at least say goodbye. I mean, what kind of example or leader is he? And I started to feel this hatred creep in again. And I felt the Holy Spirit go, No. Take off the old nature. Just get rid of that pride and that hatred. And put on what I'm telling you right now is love. Put it on. So I said, all right. You better bless me then. I'll do it. So I went up to his PA and I said, look, I just want to let you know, boss's boss has left and can you just pass on a message of gratitude and just say thank you for the opportunity that he's given me to work here. I knew I'd probably never see him again, but, you know, I think it was the right thing to do. Now, a year later, at the inaugural MFM event, I stood there and I had an ex-colleague come up to me and she said, Marissa, you know, your boss's boss, he donated to the cause. He donated to me directly. And I went, get out of town. This is cool. And then she goes, and he passed on a message to me as well. He said, please tell Marissa, well done. You've done an amazing job. And out of all the things of starting up a movement, standing there with a whole bunch of women in a room celebrating who we are, that moment actually got me the most. That this guy who was full of pride, who was immature at times, who was a bully at times as well, He didn't have to, but he passed on a message to me through this lady because it had touched his heart. And had the Holy Spirit not, or had I not heard the Holy Spirit speaking and acted, I don't think it would have changed him at all. Finally, the last thing that we need to do is we need to be willing to be pruned by God. I have no experience. I don't think I've ever been out in the garden, but I believe that when you prune, things grow better, something like that. So I believe that God calls us to be, or asks us to be willing to be pruned. And what that really means is that we need to let God cut away all the stuff in our lives that isn't actually from him. All the stuff that is actually just junk and that old selfish way. We need to allow him to sort of cut. And it's going to be painful. I've had experiences and it's painful. It's not easy. But a little while down the track, you kind of recognize, wow, I can see that these good things have come about. My character has been changed. I've been transformed. It's really worth it. Before I close, I just want to kind of recap on what we've looked at tonight. We saw how selfish we can be, or at least me anyway, and how this impacts ourselves, our relationships around us and our world. We looked at how if we're able to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that our relationships would change, that our world would change for the better. We acknowledge that it's difficult, that we've got an internal battle of the flesh and the Spirit, but we recognize that we can be victorious through Jesus. Not just ultimately, but right now, in our everyday. So the questions for you that I want to leave you with are you going to actively crucify the flesh? Are you going to be pitiless? Are you going to go through the pain? And are you going to permanently leave it at the cross to die? Are we going to be fruit bearers? Are we going to be positioned in him? Are we going to pursue Jesus? And are we going to be open to being pruned by the Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we can not only have ultimate victory in the defeat of sin and death, but that we can also live victorious lives daily. Help us, God, to choose to crucify the flesh and remain in an attitude of true repentance. And help us to also remain in Jesus and through your Holy Spirit become fruit bearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love and mercy washing.